comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up, you, to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings, lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs into his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. I think every desire and every need that we are feeling in these days is met and fulfilled in basically that one verse. Are you hungry? God will feed his flock. Are you lonely? God will gather us in his arms. Do you feel unloved? God will hold you close. Are you overwhelmed by the responsibilities of caring for those in your care? Well, God will lead the mother sheep and the fathers and the supervisors and the teachers and all those caring for other people. At this point in Isaiah, the Israelites, they're still living in exile, and this is when God speaks these gentle, comforting words, I will feed you. I will gather you back together. I will love you, and I will guide you as you meet the needs of others. I think if you get nothing else, if you hear nothing else, anything that we say today, I pray that you'll hear those words from Isaiah. Now, it is worth acknowledging that the exile of Israel is different from our exile. We're not quite in the same situation. We, for one, are not slaves, as confined as we feel these days. And having to worship from home, like you all are having to do right now, as hard as it is, that is very different from having your one and only temple completely razed to the ground, the way the Israelites had done. But still, we are in exile. More an exile at home than an exile from home, but an exile nonetheless. We're living in a world very different from the one that we used to know, and we don't know when we'll return, and honestly, we don't know what home will look like when we get back. And so our needs are the same. We're hungry, physically, emotionally, spiritually. We're lonely, aren't we? We do feel unloved. And we do feel overwhelmed by our responsibilities to others. And so hear these words again. Again, if you hear nothing else today, hear God say that he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. Now, there is one caveat in that I'm sure you noticed by now. All those verbs, they're in the future tense, aren't they? We will be fed. And we will be gathered, and we will be carried and led, which means that we are not being fed and gathered and carried and led right now. We have to wait. And I probably don't have to tell you, waiting is hard. Going without the things and the people we love day after day, it's hard. Not knowing what the future is going to be like, so which means we can't look forward to anything. That's hard, too. Waiting is hard. That was true of the Israelites, too, by the way. Don't forget, their exile lasted 72 years. I mean, getting through 2020 has been hard enough, but imagine having to do it 71 more times. I really hope I didn't cause it like a heart attack. I can't actually see anybody. I hope y'all are okay. You don't have to. I hope. So they need a little extra help than us. So what does Isaiah say to these Israelites facing 72 years of even worse exile than we're facing? Well, he gives them that promise, those comforting words from God. And then he says something else, though. He says, prepare the way of the Lord. You will be fed and gathered and carried and led, but while you wait on that, get ready. Prepare, specifically, prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we talked a little bit about what that involves last week. If you're here with us, you might remember that it means crying out for rescue. It means readying ourselves for redemption, and it means hoping in restoration. But now this week, we got to dig a little deeper, because that's all well and good to say. It's harder to do, and it seems impossible to keep doing it. See, whether it's 1 year or 72 years, we've learned by now, exile isn't a sprint. It's a marathon. We all kind of treated it as a sprint for a while there, didn't we, right? And then sometime around Memorial Day, it kind of hit us like, oh, this is going to be a while. This is harder. You have to pace yourselves in a marathon. So in this marathon of exile, how do we do it? How do we keep crying for rescue? How do we keep readying ourselves for redemption? And how do we keep hoping in restoration? How do we prepare the way of the Lord when the exile seems to stretch out so far in front of us? Well, the answer to that's actually in the passage too. But I'm going to warn you before I get to that, it's a strange answer for a strange Advent season. And it's one you're going to like less and less the more you think about it. You ready? Here's how you do it. You accept with every fiber of your being that you are like grass. You accept that you have an expiration date. You accept that you will fade away. And not just you. Every person you know is grass. Every team you're a part of, every company you work for, every nation you belong to, every church and denomination, every movement, every cause, everything you build and create, all of it is like grass. All of it will end. Whether by quick destruction or slow decay, everything ends. And we don't like that normally. No, we don't. We pay lip service to that truth. We all know it on some level. But deep down, we want the things we build and invest in to last. I mean, just putting up Christmas decorations, right? We put them up and we want them to stay there. We get tired when the wreath keeps falling off the door like our church one does all the time. When I put Christmas decorations up, I want them to last until I'm ready to take them down, usually sometime around Easter. Thank goodness I'm married to Julia, who doesn't have that amount of apathy. We want the students we teach, the people we mentor, we want them to love what we've passed on to them and grow and learn and go on and last. We want the companies we build and the organizations we found to thrive even after we've handed off leadership. We want our marriages to stand the test of time no matter what may happen. My child, I want my little daughter to grow up and live a full life and have kids of her own so our family will last. We want the things in our life to last. We want to think of the things in our lives as eternal, and we want to think of ourselves as strong and enduring and resilient. But we aren't. If you haven't learned anything else these last almost 9 months now, I'm willing to bet that you've learned that you are not near as strong as you thought. You are not near as smart as you thought. And you are not near as good as you thought. If you were stronger, you wouldn't be lying awake most nights staring at the television. If you were smarter, you would know exactly how to navigate at-home learning and pod bubbles. If you were better, you wouldn't be snapping at your family like you are. I know about that. We've also learned that the people and the institutions in our lives are not near as strong or smart or good as we thought either. Social media has done a wonderful job of revealing people's weaknesses and ignorance and selfishness. I don't know if that's a good thing or not. Probably not, but I know it's true. And all our institutions, our churches, our governments, our nonprofits, our businesses, they've proven far more fragile than we ever like to believe. Even the ones that survive all of this are going to be a long time recovering. We finally learned that we and our whole world are like grass, far flimsier and easier to destroy than we ever liked to pretend before. And thank God for that. I mean it. Thank God that we've learned that, because until we do, we cannot prepare the way of the Lord. As long as we're focused on keeping everything in our life perfectly secure, keeping the world we know solid and stable, as long as we're focused solely on that, we can't focus on God's coming, because God's coming is always disruptive. As long as we're spending all our days working to maintain the status quo and fooling ourselves that everything man-made is the source of our stability, we are living a lie and we can't prepare the way of the Lord, because the way of the Lord does not depend on anything to do with us. And that's how a lot of us were living a year ago. Focused on our stuff. Determined to make our stuff last. We held on to so much, so very tightly, that it almost broke us when we lost it, didn't it? It's still almost breaking us, isn't it? And so preparing the way of the Lord means changing all that and never going back. You know, God being born among us again, which is what we celebrate at Christmas. God leading us out of our exile. God gathering us and comforting us. All of that will be worthless if we experience all of that and then start to just cling to those same old things as tightly as we did before. And it'll be great to celebrate Christmas and rejoice in something we call normal again and revel in all the things we used to enjoy before. None of that's bad or wrong, but if we go right back to clinging to it tighter than anything else, we've learned nothing. And we've not prepared the way of the Lord. So understand me here. This Advent season, we're not just preparing for Christmas. We're preparing for the end of our exile. I know it's a long way off. I know it's months or more away before we ever experience anything that we call normal, whatever it actually is or not. But now's the time. Now is the time to prepare the way of the Lord, because this is when we are at our darkest. This is when cases have spiked and the death toll is escalating and we are overwhelmed. This is when our nerves are frayed down to nothing and when we are so, so very tired. This is the time. Hard as it is, this is the time when you hit rock bottom that you start to look up. This is the time when you start to look forward. This is the time when all those lies we used to believe have been revealed, and all those sources of strength that we depended on have been revealed to be as transient as they really are. The things that we depended on to be eternal have been revealed as temporary. This is the time to look to something new and prepare the way of the Lord. Now is when we should look to the end of our exile and ask ourselves, what will we be like on that day? What will we be doing differently on that day? How will we be living differently on that day? What will we now hold much more loosely? And what, above all, will we cling to in that day? Isaiah answers that question too. Isaiah tells us that in a world of grass, the word of God will stand forever. Now we have to be clear what we mean by that. To the ancient Israelites, God's word was the Torah, their scripture which described God's way of life and God's will for his people. That's what it meant to them. Fast forward a few hundred years, however, and the Apostle Peter reveals that the word of God is the gospel. If we turn to 1 Peter 1:24, Peter quotes this passage from Isaiah and then says that that word of God is the good news that was announced to you. The word of God is the gospel, Peter says. But then fast forward a couple more decades to one of the latest writings of the New Testament, and the Apostle John takes it even one step further. At the very beginning of his gospel, John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And now, here it goes. He says the Word was God. It turns out the Word of God, which stands forever, is the Word that has always been the eternal Christ, God the Son. All of them are true, you understand. The Word of God is Scripture. The Word of God is the gospel. But above even those, we understand that the Word of God is Christ, who was and is to come. And that's what I want to cling to when my exile ends. I can hold everything else in the universe loosely as long as I can cling to that. That's how I want to prepare the way of the Lord, is by clinging to Christ and nothing else. The eternal, the universal, the everlasting Christ, the only one who was and is to come, the one who is incarnated among us and who is incarnated among us again and again in our lives, the one who stays and suffers with the children of God in exile, the one who even goes so far as to die with the children of God in exile and who dies for the children of God in exile, the one who now has room in his body for everyone, even the tired, even the confused, even the angry and the disabled, and those who don't fit the mold, and those who barely woke up this morning, and those who didn't wake up this morning, and you and I too. The one who does away with all of our futile efforts and our work in vain to prove ourselves and just keeps offering us grace. The one who raises us up with him and breathes new life into us. The one who already defeated the only enemies that matter, evil and sin and death, and who has freed us to embrace everything and everyone else who is left without hesitation or disgust. The one who has righted the relationship between us and God, and who in doing so has righted the relationship between us and everything else. The one who has given grace and peace and hope and joy and love. That Christ is eternal. That Christ alone is everlasting. That Christ alone is worth clinging to. You know, a pandemic and exile, they can rob me of my hobbies. They can rob me of my relationships, my vacations. They can even rob me of my life. But nothing can rob me of that Christ. That Christ. That Word of God. That's what endures forever. Thanks be to God.